Okay, as we continue our study on the character of God, tonight we're going to look at the power of God, or omnipotence. Omni means all, potence means power, all power. Psalm 62:11. If I've said it once, I've said it twice. Power belongs to God. In other words, the Bible repeats it many times. Power belongs to God. So tonight we're going to discuss what that power means. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at the first three verses. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Young people in Sunday school class, remember what we said about Genesis 1, 1? That is the what? Theme verse of the whole Bible, right? Theme verse of the whole Bible is Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. I just love it in the Hebrew. Tohu wa bohu. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, the word for God here is Elohim. And what it means is transcendent majesty. Transcendent majesty. It doesn't refer to the Trinity there. God created. The word for created, the word for created is ex nihilo. Or in the Greek, it's barak. Or Hebrew, I mean, barak. Ex nihilo, which means God creates out of nothing. God creates out of nothing. And the end of that verse says, the heavens and the earth. There's a Hebrew merism. So God, you take two extremes to express the whole. So that verse says God created everything. God created everything. Now, a good example of that is chaos was on the deep. Verse 2, God said, "Let there be light," and what? There was light. That is the power of God. Now, turn to Psalm 33:9. Psalm 33:9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. All God has to do is speak, and something comes out of nothing. Now look at the New Testament. Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17. The end of the verse. Romans 4:17. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So, the two evidences of God's supreme power are in this verse. Two evidences of God's supreme power. He gives life, breath, life's breath to a dead corpse. And he creates out of nothing. Two supreme evidences, or two evidences of God's supreme power. Where did Jesus' evidence is? Remember John 11, 144? He went to Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick, and Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick. So what did Jesus do? Go right away to him? No, he delayed 2 days. And he told him that God would be glorified in this. Lazarus died in the 2 days it took Jesus to get there. And when he got there, Martha and Mary, the two sisters, said, "Oh, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would still be alive." Well, Jesus said to Martha, "Do you believe that I am he, that I am the Son of God?" "Yes," Martha says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, and he said what? "Come forth." What would have happened if Jesus said, "Come forth"? Everybody would have come out of there in their grave clothes like this, right? Would have had a whole army of those people coming out of there all over. So Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth, all bound up in his grave clothes. See? And then he said, "Loose him." Okay, so Jesus has the same thing. In John 5:21, it says, as the Father gives life, so the Son gives life to whom he wills. John 11, there we go. Thank you. John 11, 1 to 44. Okay, now, what Jesus said in Genesis 1:3, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, it was dark over the face of the deep. And let's say that you and I could make this room just pitch black. Pitch black. So when we came into this room, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Now, what happens if we turn a light switch on? What does that light do to the darkness? It dispels the darkness, right? And that's what God does to the darkness of the world. And that it says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5, the power of light. So when we think of the power of God, the power of God is evidenced in two main categories. Power of God is evidenced in two main categories. Two main categories. Okay, one is creation. We've already talked about creation. And the big thing about that, remember, it's ex nihilo. God creates out of nothing. He creates out of nothing. He speaks, and it comes to pass. See? Now, you and I can form things. We can make things, right? But if we're going to form things or make things, we've got to have some pre-existing materials to work with. Like if I'm going to make a chair, for example, I got to have some wood, and I got to have a saw, and I got to have all of these kind of things. But if God's going to make a chair, he says, there's a chair. See? So creation. The other thing is in redemption. Redemption. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, and we'll read all the way through 22. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, let's go through 23. Okay, Ephesians 1. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That's different classes of angels. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul here gives three evidences of God's power. And the first one he does is Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection. And our believing in Jesus is the same power that God uses to raise Jesus from the dead. The same power. It's the same power as his creation, same power in his redemption. Jesus' resurrection and our believing. And then he also says, whoops, this is Christ. Christ's resurrection. Christ's exaltation. It's the same power in creation, the same power in Jesus' resurrection, the same power in our believing, and the same power that put Jesus at the right hand of God. Or he's in session now and he's ruling. And when he's at the right hand of God, that means the position of power. Position of power. And lastly, Christ is over all things. He's over all things for the church. Christ controls all things for the church. So that's the three evidences that Paul gives of the redemption there, the power in redemption. Now, if we're talking about the type of redemption in the Old Testament, the power he evidenced is in the Red Sea crossing. The Red Sea crossing. That's in the Old Testament. That is the act of power of God in the Old Testament related to redemption. And in the New Testament, of course, it's Christ's resurrection. The power of God, the awesome power of God. Now that we've talked about the power of God, let's define it. Let's define what we mean by power. Okay, the simplest definition of power. We need a definition of the terms that we use, otherwise we'll have nothing but confusion. So, a definition of power. Power is the ability to do something. Or we could say power is the ability to accomplish a task. That's the simplest definition of power. Okay? Power is the effect of energy of God's perfect nature by which he performs everything according to his nature. It's the effective energy of God's perfect nature by which he is able to perform. He is able to perform everything in accord with his nature. Now, here's where the rubber hits the road. There's a question that's always posed when you talk about God's power. Can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? Now, if you answer yes, then what? You've limited God's power, right? If you say God can make a rock so big that he can't move it, you've limited God's power. If you say God can't make a rock so big he can't move it. You've also limited God's power. Now, a lot of times when people pose that question, they think they've got you trapped, that you're on a horn of an insolvable dilemma. The problem with that, it's the same question somebody says, what happens if an irresistible force meets an immovable object? An irresistible force meets an immovable object. Well, if the irresistible force moves the immovable object wasn't immovable. And if the irresistible force can't move the immovable object, then it's not an irresistible force. It's the same kind of a thing. What it boils down to, it's a false dilemma based on a false premise. It's false. Where we run into problem with omnipotence and God's power is that when we, a lot of people when they define it, is they define it just like Gabriel did in Luke 1:37. Look at Luke 1:37. Luke 1:37. Luke 1:37. What does Luke 1:37 say? The angel says, with God, nothing is impossible. Now, do we say the angel got a little carried away? Do we say he used hyperbole? He exaggerated? What does he mean? Because there's a difference in God's power. When we look at God's power, God has ordered power or absolute power, but not both. Ordered power or absolute power. Now, if God has absolute power, that means God can do anything. God can do anything if he has absolute power. Now, is that true or false? That's false, right? Name some things that God can't do. God can't lie. Okay? God can't lie. That's Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hebrews 6:18 says God cannot lie. He cannot lie because he's a God of truth, nothing but the truth, right? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, God can't lie. What else can't God do? God can't sin. Now, if you're going to sin, you and I, when we sin, we will to sin. Our will is our mind choosing. We choose to sin. Rather than obey God, we choose to sin. We have a choice, but we choose to sin. That's our will. God doesn't will sin. God doesn't will sin. Never will sin. See? Don't ever charge God with sin. That's James 1:13. God is sinless. It doesn't even enter into his mind or his will. See? God can't sin. What? No, God doesn't sleep. Just think, human beings, we spend one-third of our lives, it says on the average, sleeping. Some people more, right, Nance? Some people less. That's right. Some sleep through storms when the thunder sounds in the room, and some don't. God doesn't sleep. What is that? Psalm 121. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Okay? What else can't God do? Boy, leave it to some guy. He jumps right to the conclusion. Yeah. Well, hold that thought, Rick. You got it. Can't die. God can't die, right? Why can't he die? Because he's what? Eternal. He's eternal, right? He's the I Am. He's eternal. We already said God can't make a rock so big he can't move it, right? Can God make a square circle? No. No. God doesn't violate those laws like that. God can't make a square circle. God can't be God and not God at the same time, right? So there's lots of things God can't do. So what God has is ordered power, and this is what Rick was getting at here. So this is a wrong definition of omnipotence, that God can do anything. Because if you say God can do anything, then his only real attribute would be power. Okay, so that's wrong. So what God has is what is called ordered power, which means God can do or is able to do everything that is in accord with his nature. With his nature. God does not do anything that violates his nature. That's ordered power. So when he says all power, okay, let's get back to the angel here. Was the angel right or wrong what he said? With God, nothing is impossible. When we define omnipotence, omnipotence means God has, this is a definition of it, God has all power over his creation. God has all power over his creation. So the angel is right there. That's the meaning. Nothing is impossible with God. God has all power over nature, over his creation. Now, is the devil then part of God's creation? Right? Okay, look at Luke 11, 21 and 22. Luke 11, 21 and 22. We can back up on verse 22. It says, Jesus says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, the finger of God is the Holy Spirit, surely the kingdom of God or the rule of God has come upon you. So, how does God exercise his sovereignty? So here we talk about the rule of God or the kingdom of God. How does God exercise his sovereignty? He exercises his sovereignty in three ways: his will, his autonomy, his self-rule, and also then his omnipotence. And here we see that God exercises his sovereignty, his omnipotence. So I read verse 20. I added verse 20 on here, 11:20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So where Jesus is the kingdom of God, the rule of God. He cast out demons there with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit over the demons. There again, over the unclean spirits or Satan's minions. Now, verse 21. When a strong man, that's Satan, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than Satan comes upon Satan and overcomes Satan, he takes from Satan all his armor in which Satan trusted and divides Satan's spoils. And that, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is more powerful than the devil. So when we talk about the warfare between Satan and God, there is no dualism. Dualism. People that believe in a dualism say, well, Jesus is battling with Satan and all this warfare is going on and we don't know how it's going to turn out. So we got to wait and see how it turns out. No, there's none of that. No dualism in the Bible. Jesus is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Now, I had this verse in Sunday school with the young people this morning. See if they remember it. Let's turn to Psalm 68. Verse 34. Psalm 68, verse 34. Psalm 68, verse 34. Psalm 68, verse 34. Okay? Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Remember what I said this morning, young people? You were in my class? What does that mean? Is infinite. If his strength is in the clouds, that means God's power is infinite. It's the same thing when it says Psalm 36:5. It says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. So if God's mercy is in the heavens and God's faithfulness reaches to the clouds, that means God's mercy and God's faithfulness is infinite. So we can say all of God's attributes are infinite. What does infinite mean? Remember what I said this morning? What does it mean that it's infinite? Measureless. No boundaries. So, if Egg uses some of God's power, and Rick uses some of God's power, and Moo uses some of God's power, Milo uses some of God's power, Paul A uses some of God's power, I use some of God's power, well then do we keep subtracting from God's power? No. It's like you and I taking water out of the ocean, let's say. You know, how can you tell we took water out of the ocean, see? Because it just, there's a limitless supply there. See? It's like taking a bucket out of the ocean. You know, no. We don't limit God's power at all. It's measureless and without boundary. It is infinite. Now, turn, we had this when we went through Psalm. Look at Psalm 89, 13. Psalm 89, verse 13. This psalm we just went through the last few weeks on Wednesday night, Psalm 89, 13. And I'll hear the psalmist here, Ethan the Ezrahite, he is so caught up into God's power that what he does is he emphasizes it three times. So he says of God here, referring to God's power, he states it three different ways. Three different ways. First of all, he says there, you have a mighty arm. God has a mighty arm. Now, a mighty arm. The arm of God, remember, we talk about that's referring to God's strength, his arm. Number two, strong is your hand. And of course, we all know what hand he's referring to there. Which is it, the right or the left? The right. And lastly, he says, high is your right hand. High is your right hand. In other words, anything that exalts itself, tries to be in power over God, God's hand is high such that he can bring him down. He can bring him down. God has all power. God has all power. Now, another good psalm is Psalm 139. Psalm 139, there are some Jews that say that this is the best of all the psalms in the Bible. Psalm 139, because it stresses the character of God. Because it stresses the character of God. There are some Jews that say this is the number one psalm of all of them. What it does is God's omniscience, verses 1 through 6, God's omnipresence, omnipresence, verses 7 through 12, and God's omnipotence, verses 13 through 24. God's omniscience means all-knowing. God's all-knowing. Omnipresent, God is all-present, present everywhere. And then omnipotence, God is all-powerful. So let's read Psalm 139, verses 13 through 24, God's omnipotence. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 24. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Think of what abortion does in light of those verses. Terrible. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Now, what are some names in Scripture that refer to God's omnipotence? Names in Scripture that refer to God as omnipotent. One is Almighty. How do you spell Almighty? Let's see here. I think it's just one L, isn't it? Yeah. Almighty, or El Shaddai. Look at Genesis 17:1. Genesis 17:1. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That is El Shaddai, the overpower over thunder. In the Greek, it's Pantocrator. Pantocrator. Which means, Almighty, it means the surpassing greatness of God's power. The surpassing greatness of God's power. He is almighty. Okay? There's another phrase in Scripture. We cited this morning in Sunday school too. It says, our God is in the heavens. He does what? Whatever he pleases. See? That says God is omnipotent. God does whatever he pleases, whether it's in land and sea or wherever. God does what he pleases. Those two verses, Psalm 115:3 and Psalm 136. By the way, I should mention this. Almighty. What did Jesus say about himself? Look at Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. What did Jesus say about himself? Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. Jesus says, by the way, this is, if you have a red letter Bible, there's 1,750 verses in the Bible that are red letter. That's supposedly what Jesus said, see. Verse 8, I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Jesus then is the Almighty. He is God. Now, the last thing is Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to God, what are you doing? None can say to God, what are you doing? Because what? He does whatever he pleases. See? He does whatever he pleases. He is almighty. He is almighty. Now, let's look at Moses in Exodus 33:15. And I'm going to make an application to us in Christ here. Exodus 33:15. Moses said to God, Exodus 33:15. Everybody got it? Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Now, I want to ask this question. Who can destroy us if omnipotence is our helper? Who can destroy us if omnipotence is our helper? Now, if God's omnipotence fails, or if God fails being almighty, then you and I will fall. What does Jesus say? John 10, 28 and 29. Look at those verses. John 10, 28 and 29. Instead of quoting them, I'll have us look that up and we can read those verses. They're important. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus says, John 10, 28, 29, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, and that is his omnipotent hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, his omnipotent hand. And yet you have all these Christians today, professing Christians, that do not believe in eternal security. They don't know the God of the Bible. Because if Jesus is omnipotent and God the Father is omnipotent, all powerful, and they are all powerful over all of the creation, and you're held in Jesus' hand and you're held in God's hand, that double security, who's going to take you out of God's hand? Nobody. And when is God's omnipotence going to fail? When is God going to cease being almighty? He's not. Eternal security. We can rest in that. Now, a sad verse in Scripture is when we went through Psalm 78, which was a psalm of history, Psalm 78:42, and it says, they did not remember God's power. They did not remember God's power. Think of the Israelites. How many demonstrations did God give them of his power? The biggest one, remember, is in the Red Sea crossing. In Deuteronomy 6, God tells those fathers and mothers, tell your children what happened. Rehearse God's omnipotence before them. And it says there, they did not remember God's power. When they did not remember God's power, what happened? They went astray. They sinned. They turn their back on God. Now, I've shared this illustration before, and we're going to conclude our study on the power of God with this. And this is where it really hits home for all of us that are in Jesus. A man went to an evangelism conference, and the man was talking on evangelism, sharing the gospel. And he asked this question, why don't we share the gospel? Why do we as Christians not share the gospel? Well, He got all sorts of answers. There was one answer that says, fear. I don't share the gospel because I'm fearful. There's another person that says, well, I don't share the gospel because of lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Another person says, well, I don't share the gospel because it's not my gift. It's not my gift. Okay? There's lots of answers why we don't share the gospel. But you'll notice every one of these answers, and we could list more, but they all focus on I. They all focus on me. It's not directed toward God at all. And remember, the Great Commission is for every one of us. Matthew 28:19-20, we are to go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, Jesus said. The Great Commission is part of all of us. Remember, I shared this morning, Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And that word in the Greek, when you refer to confess, it means in lip and life. Or we can say it's in word and in deed. It's in saying and doing, speaking and doing. Both. Okay? Now, then the evangelist, when he got all done, he said, no, the real reason why we don't share the gospel is Romans 1:16. Turn there. Romans 1:16. The real reason why we don't share the gospel. Romans 1:16. Paul said, Romans 1:16, everybody got it? Paul said, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the evangelist said the reason why, really, we don't share the gospel is that we who profess Christ, really do not believe in the power of God. He said that's really the reason why we don't share the gospel. The gospel is the... The gospel is the power of God. Do we believe that? See? And if we truly believe that, think what that would do with our witness and our worship. See? Our sharing the gospel. So that's a good question for all of us. Do we really believe in the power of God? Do we really believe in a God who can speak and it is done? Do we really believe in God? Jesus says, Colossians 1:17, he says, I'm before all things and by him all things consist. Jesus is on the right hand of God. He's sitting in session now in the place of power and he's controlling all things. Do we really believe in that power of God? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this study tonight on your omnipotence, on your power. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be people that would know this attribute of yours, that we would glory in it, consider what it meant for you to raise Jesus from the dead, and that's the same power that works in us who believe. The same power exactly, the Red Sea crossing, is the same power that works in us each and every day. We have the Holy Spirit within us, dwelling within us, the power of God, and God is able. We sing, He is able, He is able. I know my Lord is able. And do we really believe that, dear Heavenly Father? Think of all the verses, Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save them under the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound, have sufficiency for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. You are able, you're all powerful. May we truly believe in that, be convicted of that in our heart of hearts, and may your Spirit fill us, embolden us to proclaim the gospel before a watching world. Pray that you'll bless our fellowship around the food tonight, too. We ask this in Jesus' name.